Loser. I'm Kevin, the host, and 10 seconds late this time. That's better than a minute the last show. Okay. True Wealth is sponsored by Coins Plus in Spokane. Coins Plus is what? You can almost have it memorized. We should do it together. It's your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker, dealer, and depository service. We offer the highest. I bounce around, so you can't do it exactly like I do because I make it different every day. We offer the highest rated privately held depository service in the Western region, which is AA+, which means it's really good. We buy and sell all forms of precious metals, rare coins, collections, scrap gold jewelry, and diamonds. We do sell diamonds. We specialize in building portfolios and helping you preserve your wealth and capital in a very wise, conservative, long-term way. We basically like the biblical method of financial behavior. And I'll tell you, all you got to do is watch things like good old Bitcoin and realize how many gazillions of dollars are bouncing around in that mess. And you'll understand why God makes a system that makes perfect sense. It's based on an element that comes out of the ground that is a true valuable. There is a limited quantity of it, and that's that. We're high volume, low margin dealer. Honesty, integrity, and professionalism is our motto. Coins Plus is 444-0044, toll free 877-TAP-COIN, 877-827-2646, or the website at coinsplus.com. Now, think about what I said a minute ago about metals investments, okay? God made a certain amount of a valuable product, of a compact form of wealth. You can take gold and put $50,000 in the palm of your hand. You can't even do that with $100 bills. I do find it ironic that the Fed, you know, took away $500,000 bills because, after all, you know, we have to watch what everybody spends their money on, and we've got to have all these different cash laws, and, you know, it just hyper-regulate. They made a $10,000 cash law in 1934 under the RICO Act, the Racketeering Act. And at the time, people were offended. The conservatives were offended. And the argument was, if people have enough money to buy a palatial estate, the government has a right to know, which they don't. But that was 1934. Guess how much you could buy with 10 grand back then? It was a lot. It was probably $1 million, I suppose. Let me see, 10 grand? No, it'd be more like, you'd take it about 150 times. 10,000. So yeah, it'd be $1.5 million you could buy back then with 10 grand today. In other words, 10 grand back then would buy the equivalent of $1.5 million today. That's why they made the law. Now we got the $10,000 rule. I mean, it's just, it's too much, you know. But that's neither here nor there. It's essentially, you know, it's government regulation gone amok. So the point was, you can hold a lot more money in your hand in the form of gold than you can with cash. And the fact that God made it so that there is a fixed amount of it, you can't just go make it. The argument for the Fed, for fiat currency, I mean, think of this argument. Everything about the Fed and fiat currency is counterintuitive. But we're such dopes, we just go, yeah, that makes sense. The argument is there needs to be an infinite supply of money. That makes no sense. I mean, think about it. It's how money is something of wealth. It's something of value. It's something cherished, right? It's something that should be founded on a rarity. And yet, Federal Reserve notes are infinitely creatable. How in the world do you think we got a deficit at 20 trillion plus deficit. Now, folks, do you really think there's anything sensible about any aspect of that in God's eyes? Anything at all? I mean, think about it. Our whole system is based on debt. And we sit around and we're like, oh no, the debt's really bad. Gosh, this evil president racked up the debt, you know, and we act like, oh, we better do something about it. And then we make another budget. Well, the budget is overspending by $1.5 trillion a year. Oh, you know, oh, those rotten Republicans, those rotten Democrats, they're all the same. What's going on now is as the American people grow more and more accustomed to this wasteful spending, which, by the way, could immediately be reversed with the removal of frivolous entitlement programs. I'm not talking about Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid. I'm not talking about disability. I'm talking about welfare. Do you realize the amount of money that goes out in welfare? It is astounding. Absolutely astounding. It is in the $1 trillion plus per year. Now, I'm looking here at, we owe about almost $17 trillion. These are unfunded liabilities now. We owe about $17 trillion in Social Security liability. $17 trillion. That's money that we owe in the future that people are owed and due. We owe $28 trillion in Medicare liability. So between the two, you're at $44 trillion. $44 trillion. $45 trillion. But, you know, what's another $1 trillion, right? You know, $1 trillion here, $1 trillion there, and pretty soon you're talking about some serious money, right? But $45 trillion just in Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid. That's what we owe moving into the future, $45 trillion. We're spending trillions of dollars a year on welfare, over $1 trillion a year on welfare. If we reduced, go back over Obama's era, just in welfare alone, not entitlement programs, but just handouts, welfare handouts, food stamps, housing, all this under Obama, $11.25 trillion. That would reduce our budget from $20 trillion down to $9 trillion, right? Think about that. Less than $9 trillion, $8.75 trillion when he got done. Not only that, the interest associated with that, we'd be down to $7 trillion on the deficit. It's pretty simple to figure out, isn't it? A government is not supposed to pay that stuff, folks. The church charity does. And guess what? Who do you think's more efficient with their money when it comes to charity? A church or the United States government? Who's going to actually nurture the souls of men? A church or the U.S. government? The fact of the matter is, folks, humans are a complex, organism. We have a lot of, you know, personality, I guess you call it. It says in the Bible that the heart of man is deep waters, and then it says a wise man can draw it out. And if you think about that, what it's saying is, and it also says the plan in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. What that is saying is that we are very complex organisms. There is far more to the human body, to the human need, to the human psyche, than just feeding the animal and meeting the animal's needs. This is the problem with welfare. There's also a scripture in 18 Proverbs, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. We're deep. We've got a lot. God made us complex people. And, you know, I was speaking with a gal the other day who we were working on an estate together, and she is a family counselor, and she's done stuff for the military, and then she moved from that to child custody stuff. She was telling me that she would get assigned to six or seven families simultaneously that are so messed up, they can't even raise their children because they are multi-generational welfare recipients. They can't even clean their own house. They can't even cook their own food. They're lazy, sloppy pigs. We create sloths with these programs, folks. Do not fool yourself. Again, Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, different story. People work their whole life. They rely on Social Security to retire. Maybe it's not the best program going, but they rely on it. We owe it to them. You say, you know, when people, that's why people get up in arms when conservatives start talking about hacking at Social Security. First of all, the left always goes ape crazy, basically saying, oh, those rotten, evil conservatives, they want to strip your Social Security away. I've said it 1,000 times. Politics is filthy stuff, folks. It's disingenuous. And I am biased. I do honestly believe, sincerely, that the left is far more abusive and disingenuous and dishonest than the right. They want to win at all costs. Look at this trash with DACA, shutting down the government over something that isn't in a bill that has to do with illegal immigrants, for goodness sakes. You know, that's foolish. It's absolutely foolish. But the fact of the matter is, when we tell people, you know, that the government, conservatives want to alter, change, improve the Social Security, and the left screams and hollers. The biggest problem is whenever anybody mentions touching any entitlement, the left goes bonkers. And folks, they are selling our country out. They're giving it all away. They're strapping your back with debt. There's no limitation. They are livid if anybody gets a tax cut. They say, and then they call it every dirty name under the sun. They lie, cheat, and steal. I mean, I'm sorry. I guess I'm getting a little fed up with the whole thing. And if you've listened to me a while, you'd probably say, well, Kevin, I think you might have been fed up for a little bit longer than just today. But, you know, they go to every extent to spin this garbage. And what's sad is half of America believes it, right? I mean, and it's lies. It's absolute lies. And people think it's their football team. You know, they're on that team. And they're, by golly, you know, that's the problem. That's why they taught our parents, don't ever discuss politics, money, or religion. Because people get all hot-headed and weird about it. Politics is weird stuff because, you know, I talk to people and they get all riled up, all emotional and angry. And I'm like, what's up? And, you know, I tell them. And I've had people say to me, you don't seem to get angry about this stuff. I'm like, what good does it do to get angry? I want to make a difference, but I'm not going to sit here and get, you know, uncontrollably emotional. There's nothing good about that. And I'm not saying I don't care. But folks, if you're talking about this stuff with somebody, don't get emotional. Turn the emotions down, turn the intellect up. Use common sense. And I'm telling you, I understand these conversations can get pretty hairy. I understand how people act and behave when they're discussing it. It's pretty pathetic. They're not seeking the truth. Remember the scripture where Christ said, do not cast your pearls before swine. Okay? Please remember that. I speak to so many people who try so hard to persuade and convince somebody. And I've had them say, oh, you got to talk to my neighbor or my friend, or what do I say to this person or that? And I kind of get a little more information and I go, don't say nothing. You're not going to change their mind. Well, I think if this or that, I talk to people. I talked to a dear lady this week who has a husband who's struggling with some brain stuff. And she was trying to gather tons and tons of data to try to help him make some decisions. And it's hard because he's got his mind made up. And when people have their mind made up, we need Christ to help us crack the egg, don't we? I mean, really, we don't have a lot of other options. You know, and it's, she's definitely doing the absolute right thing. She's trying to gather all the data, all the information, have all the answers, which is exactly what we're supposed to do in life. I mean, we've, you know, it's just like I've got my son working here, and he's been here off and on over the years, but he hasn't learned what he should because, of course, it's the family business, and he's in and out, and he's done a bunch of other stuff. But like I said, every day is a learning moment. Every day is a teachable moment. Every time you run into something you don't understand or don't know, that's the time you learn it. And folks, that is the way we need to be. I have literally seen people, even in my industry, I've seen people that have opened up, you know, or that had an interest in coins, liked them, collected them, who literally opened up a coin business and over years learned very little, which is why I think what makes Coins Plus unique is we know our product, we know our business. We want to know our product and our business. We want to be the best. And knowledge is power. It is wisdom. And you strive for excellence. It's absolutely baffling to go into some of these little coin shops. I mean, Coins Plus, I just don't consider at all a standard coin shop. It's not even a good comparative for competition because we are operating more of a precious metals-based financial institution. And we operate with the best service. I was looking, I'm all over the board here, but the point is, we need to become excellent. If we're sitting at work, if you're working in a job and you don't learn stuff that's immediately in your face because you don't care or you don't think you need it, I can tell you right now, and you wonder why you're not getting promoted or why this guy got it over you, if you literally have that lackadaisical attitude where you don't care and you're just all, or if you've got one of those jobs where you just become really good at becoming a life support system for a paycheck, don't, you know, work as unto the Lord, okay? You're not a binary robot just moving widgets around. Use the brain God gave you. Bloom where you're planted. You know, grow where God put you. Be the best. Behave the best. Know the most. Who cares what somebody else thinks? That doesn't even matter. You are objectively responsible for yourself. Gain knowledge. Everything you get exposed to. Learn your coworkers' jobs. I mean, you don't want to annoy them and make them think you're trying to take them, but you get my point. Don't sit there in oblivion and not learn what you're exposed to. You know, be the best that you can be. This is who we want to be. So, everything with God is like that. Everything is the best. It's excellence. You know, I actually had a conversation with a guy the other day who was arguing to me that God wants us miserable. I mean, this is essentially this guy's argument, that we're on earth to suffer, and then we die and go to heaven and we get our rewards. Do you really think that's the case? His argument was, well, man fell, man sinned, and therefore we get born into misery. Folks, is your life miserable all the time? If it is, you might need to change some things. But as they say, for a believer, earth is as close to hell as you're ever going to get. For a non-believer, earth is as close to heaven as you're ever going to get. I've had conversations with people lately that have, about the salvation of those who've passed on. I've heard things like, literally, people that know God, know the Bible, you know, who say, I say, was he a believer? I don't know, but he was a good man. And as a believer, I look at him and like, a good man? Is that, first of all, even possible? without Christ? And secondly, is that sufficient? No. What is the ultimate goal to get into heaven? Okay. Jesus says, you know, you reject me before man, I reject you before my Father. You accept me, I accept you. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? You know, so give it all up and follow me. Be willing to give it up, he's saying. He doesn't mean, this isn't this treasure principle book that was written in 1900 that is imposing socialism on the church. I don't know if you've ever run into that booklet, but it was running rampant through the church for a while, and I, you know, it's rubbish. It's basically saying, you want to serve Jesus, you go into poverty, just like Jesus did. Jesus was Jesus, the Son of God. He was here for one specific purpose, to die on the cross, to do ministry and suffer and die. He knew it. He absolutely knew what he was doing here. His example is spirit, not physical. In other words, everybody doesn't have to, you don't do everything Jesus did. You don't throw on your sandals and your tunic and walk around and put together a group of disciples from fishermen and then go out, you know, and get crucified by the Jews and the Romans. You just don't do that. The point is you give everything up spiritually, ideologically. There's scripture all over the place about God blessing us. God does not want us miserable, folks. What does it say about Jesus? Think about it. He came that we may have life and what? Have it abundantly, right? There's words in the Bible like joy. That word pops up a few times, doesn't it? You know, you get into the New Testament, there's all kinds of words. There's all kinds of references to joy. God wants us happy. He wants us happy, not in a fleshly way, but in a spiritual way. So don't lie to yourself. The devil wants you miserable. He doesn't want you to enjoy this life. So if you're struggling with that, you know, figure that out. I will tell you that I've had it. My theme of the week is, I suppose, oppression. I've dealt with people this week who've been treated, mostly women, by the way, all women, who are struggling. There's one who got a substantial collection that came from a marketing company, you know, quote unquote. You got to be so careful out there, folks. I'm sorry, but please, there's companies out there that are just putting it together. I won't even get into the detail on this one, but the bottom line is taken advantage of severely, but mainly because her husband, she inherited a substantial amount of money. Her husband was this New York mobster thuggy guy. I knew him. And he took her money and thought he knew what he was doing, and he got hooked up with a scam artist, a con artist, a big talking hotshot con man, and took $500,000 and turned it. By the time we get done getting everything certified and organized, I think she'll be lucky to get 30% out of it. Okay, but and that's not the point. The point that happens, and it's not. I hate it, because it reflects somewhat on my industry. People hear that and they get the wrong impression, and they say, well, if there's a risk of making a bad decision in that industry, I will steer clear. What industry is there not a risk? Okay, granted, if you don't ever spend money and you just sit in your little abode, if you don't have any money, it doesn't matter. That's probably a blessing in and of itself. But if you do and you have to deal with it, where there's money, there's corruption and theft. Sorry, but it's a fact of life. Okay? So, but the point is, this gal was married for years, many years, 30-some years. Her husband was obviously emotionally unstable. I knew him. He was an arrogant individual, to put it lightly. He would put guns to her head to you know, threaten her and all this stuff. She'd finally had enough and left. And then when they went to court over assets, you know, the lies were flying, and he took her down hard because she just wasn't equipped as a person to deal with that stuff. And he was. Okay. So you got one woman who was abused, guns put to her head, just put in a hard spot. Then you've got another gal that I've been helping whose husband had a brain injury. And, you know, she's doing everything she can to hold it together. She's trying to work with financial stuff, retirement, big decisions. He's, you know, if you know anything about traumatic brain injury, there is a uniform set of behaviors that you have to deal with. It's usually a very overreactive, enraged kind of a response. They lose rationale, common sense, the ability to balance a number of cognitive thoughts at once. In other words, you can't say, look, here's a pro list, here's a con list. You can't do that. Or, well, I suppose you can try. But they'll just get stuck on one thing, typically, and there they lie. But she's in a spot where she has to do the right thing. You know, and I've learned over the years that, and I've been married 31 years, and I've learned over the years, I went through years where I love my wife, we have a great relationship. But I'm the one that has the really strong financial background. And there's been times when we've had to make very substantial financial decisions, and there where she would get certain decisions in her mind that weren't, in my opinion, the right decision at all. And I would want harmony, and I would seek harmony over what is right. And the long-term ramifications of those decisions on both of us are so substantial that we both regret them dearly. And so the moral of that story is the right thing is often the hardest thing to do. You have to do the right thing no matter the cost. That's what I've told you. I've tried to teach my kids. Do the right thing no matter the cost. Seek the truth no matter the cost. Do what is right always. You'll never regret it. You'll never look back and say, man, I regret doing the right thing ever. You know, there's situations. I just watched that movie the other night about, the hotshot fireman in Granite Mountain or whatever. True story about the largest loss of firemen's lives since 9/11. 19 guys basically died in a fire. There, I probably ruined the movie. Spoiler alert. And it really, in my opinion, my understanding of that whole scenario is, it was the tanker pilots that were supposed to dump water, you know, were just untrained. And there's a couple situations that took place. I heard about that event before. But the point is, there's a supervisor at one point, and they're up for evaluation to become hotshots, the only municipal hotshots ever certified in the United States, which is those are the guys that take fires on from the front line. Tough, dangerous work. They're like the NFL. They work so hard you can't even imagine it. And the supervisor, when he was being evaluated, the evaluation guy with 40 years experience, really got into him about a decision he was making in one situation. And even though he was being evaluated, this guy was trying to force him to do what the evaluator wanted him to do, and the supervisor got into it with the evaluator. He's like, no way. And it became a face-to-face, nose-to-nose situation where he's telling the evaluator to stand down. I mean, you know, risking the certification for the hotshot evaluation or hotshot certification. You know, just because he knew what was right to do and he did it, and it proved to be right, and it's a big deal. Those are risks. You know, he's risking not himself also, but dozens of these hotshot, you know, of these firemen getting hotshot certification, which may not mean much to you, but but those guys get to the point where they're making $45 an hour and they're working so much overtime. You know, these guys, you know, they're gone all the time. It's a brutal life, terrible life, and the death rate's huge. But, I mean, they make a lot of money, and it's something that some people like. So that's a little bit random, but the point is you always do the right thing. It'll be uncomfortable. It'll hurt. It'll be hard. But God will reward you. God watches us. I've been kind of involved in some people's lives that have been through some really difficult times. A good friend of mine who I mentor somewhat, who's a pastor now in Arizona, grew up with a dad in the area who ran a church and literally disowned him because he was called away. The son was called away. And the dad was just incredibly controlling. I've even tried to communicate with the dad. Unbelievable. Unbelievable for a pastor. Just no... I am shocked, folks. I have had situations where I am blown away at trying to speak with pastors about situations from a biblical perspective and having them literally just revert straight into the flesh and go out of control. Sometimes pastors can, you know, can just really become power hungry. They can deviate. They think they're hot stuff or something. They're shepherds, and they get a blessing, a covering from God to keep them out of trouble in a way, you know? I mean, and that's why God says that they're going to get a, you know, double judgment, because God protects them because he has to protect the flock. What happens when these pastors go off the deep end and their heart gets hardened is then God will take them down hard. And he will reveal the sin, and he will absolutely string them up. And we've seen that, and it's a shame. And we're like, what a spot on the church. And people are like, oh, that makes Christians look so bad. But does it? When God reveals a man's sin, a leader's sin, but the point is this kid who's not a kid anymore, he's in his 30s. He's been through a lot. He literally took rejection from his dad. This kid's got a heart for God like nothing I've ever seen. He's got incredible ministries. He's got online ministries. He does traveling ministries. And he's just had this. Now the great fortune is now coming. God's giving him a great, big, beautiful church opportunity. And it's all coming due. It's all coming around. You know, that routine. That daily routine that just has been so tough and so difficult and so challenging and so meaningless in a way. And now all of a sudden God's revealing to him what he was building him up for. He wanted him to become proven and predictable. God wants us through the hard times to establish ourselves and show him that we will never quit. We will get up every day. We will do the right thing. No matter how difficult the time, that is when God is storing up within us a huge blessing. He is building us and leading us towards a fantastic moment. He is leading us towards our destiny. God will prevail. God does prevail. Every time. You know, and we've just got to believe and know that and understand that his ways are much greater than our ways. Much, much greater than our ways. And we've just got to trust in that in every way. I mean, there's scripture all over the Bible that verifies this, and God's been leading me into that lately. Psalms 27, when the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. Now, this is David, a king. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. God will hide us. God will protect us, folks, if we trust in him. And then, you know, there's, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Listen to this. My head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. So when God saves you and protects you and does a glorious work, what's our response? He says, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I'll sing praise to the Lord. We need to give glory to other or to God. When I met with a guy, I'm kind of on a story kick today for a while, who really didn't like his job, and his wife wanted me to talk to him, and we were kind of developing a relationship, and I was trying to help him out. I thought he had a really good job, but he was just real sour about it. And we went through this whole series of what his skills were and what options were available. And when push came to shove, he really didn't want to change anything. He just wanted to grumble and gripe. And he was whining about everything in his life, his finances and all this stuff. And I was telling stories all the time about what God did in my life and just these awesome things. And he goes, why does God always do that in your life and he doesn't do it in mine? And the Holy Spirit nudged me, and it just blurted out of my mouth. I said, because if he did it for you, you would not glorify him. God does everything for his glory. We are to live by faith and trust. And when we seek God to do something, well, first of all, we need to seek him to do stuff. We need to seek him in everything. We need to expect big things. And then we need to look for those big things. And then when he does those big things, we need to glorify and exalt him. God gave us an imagination to create. And some of us out there were raised in very dire, tough situations. Someone very close to me was raised in a very harsh, brutal, alcoholic family with a father who cheated. And it was tough, and they learned how to make the most out of every day, etc. But the problem is when they see their mother refuse to act, refuse to do the right thing, the hard thing, and say that she's sticking it out for the kids, when in reality all the kids are being scarred and maimed, what happens is those kids, they learn how not to dream and hope. They learn how to accept worse than mediocrity. They learn how to accept misery and not change it and not dream their way out of it. Folks, you've got a brain and imagination. Dream your way out. Start with the thoughts. If you have a challenge ahead of you, if you have to persuade a spouse to do something very difficult, but you know it's right, start with the imagination. You know what we do? We think it. We speak it, we do it. You process it in your mind, you speak it in your mouth, you're going to do it, and then you do it. And all of that is laced, covered in prayer. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. How does he know the desires of your heart? Because you think it, right? But you're delighting yourself in the Lord. You want to glorify him. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And so when we desire something and need something, he knows. He does far more, it says, than we could ever ask or imagine, essentially. But we've got to engage God in our lives. He has to be a key component in our lives. A couple things I want to touch on that just kind of I scribbled some notes down, stuff that just crosses my mind. And sometimes I don't do this because it sounds so random. So a couple things I want to talk about. I heard on the radio, back east, you know, the opioid crisis. The opioid crisis is really a heroin crisis, okay? They're blaming it all on prescription opioids, which it's scaring me, folks, because I am, you know, I feel knowledgeable in this area, and I want you to think about something. From the beginning of written human history, opioids have been around. Do you know that the flu and malaria is curable with opioids? That's the way they used to treat it. Did you know that opioid addicts never get sick? Okay? There's something about it. Why do we have opioid receptors in our brain? Think about that a minute. God gave us opioid receptors. Opium serves a purpose. And it has a lot of medical benefits. And it actually has psychological benefits when it's used properly in the right amounts. And you're probably listening to me going, what is with this whack job? It's because it's so far off base from what we think. If I say opium den in Japan, you're like, oh, it's a bunch of strung out junkies. Well, a good friend of mine's dad was an MP in the military. And when they were stationed in Japan, he heard all these guys in the military had taken off and gone to an opium den. Well, being an American, he's like, this is bad, bad, bad. So he got together a group of MPs to go look for these guys. They went to an opium den expecting this rat hole, terrible, you know, like drug house, meth house like we have in America because it's illegal. And guess what he found? He found a beautiful, luxurious place where men would rent rooms, beautiful rooms with, you know, desks and chairs and TVs and games. And they would smoke opium and they would play chess and they would do. And you're like, what? On opium? I guess so. I'm not saying I use it or nothing like that. I'm just telling you. Well, the MP were in shock. They were like, what? This isn't what we expected. Because we think it's like a crash house for meth addicts and heroin addicts. Because we've created this terrible environment. And we've created these harsh drugs that are, you know, there is no moderate use of them, etc. So anyway, I'm sorry to go on there. I know some people get highly offended because they know the destructive effects of drugs and addiction. And I agree with you wholeheartedly. I get that. But everything in moderation. You know, there's things that God created for a purpose. And actually, when they're presented to people in a moderate fashion, they're all right. When my kids were growing up, we did not have alcohol in the house. It was just a choice we made. We raised our children without alcohol in the house. However, on special occasions, maybe Christmas or things like that, we might get a bottle or two of wine. We'd have it, you know, with dinner. And we would even let our children, here comes the evil lawbreaker, and I'm not talking infants, but I'm talking when they got a little older, have a little glass of it, just a little bit. Not a lot. But the point was, it was no big deal. We didn't make a big deal out of it because we wanted to condition them to not think it was some taboo substance that they had to go chase down. Okay? And our kids both grew up with incredible alcohol responsibility. The same with television. We had a TV in the house, but it was rarely used. It was used in moderation. We would watch movies, occasionally watch the news, maybe a sporting event. So we didn't withhold it, but our lives did not center around it. Okay? So both of our kids have grown up with incredible self-control pertaining to television. Same with electronic devices. We did not allow our kids to sit and text all day. We just didn't allow it. It wasn't an option. You could do it, you know, for a short period of time when you got home from school. You could do it for a short period of time after dinner. You had a period of time. We didn't eliminate it, but we controlled it. They've both shown really good control there. I will say my son did get addicted to video games for a while, which was an era of fun, but basically moderation. So here's where I'm going. Now let's go to the extremes as a society. I saw this ad, I heard this story that they're going to have supervised drug injection sites in a state with opioid epidemic. So people come out. Some say, hey, this is good. It prevents deaths. It prevents overdoses. It prevents sicknesses. The others say, no, this is terrible. It's encouraging people to use drugs. And I wrote in my notes, good or bad? Question mark. That's tough. It's legislative morality, isn't it? And when we legislate morality, we make mistakes. And that's crazy. You guys know I'm a conservative believer. Just because we don't like something doesn't mean we need to legislate it out. I've repeated over and over, folks, and I challenge you to use your intellect, not your brainwashed heart, but your brain. Use the intellect. How's the drug war doing? Why do we have the number one drug epidemic in the history of the globe? And we put more money in it than all the other countries on earth combined. We fight it. We've got task force and DEA and all these things, right? Out of control. Because it's illegal. And the more illegal we make it, the worse it gets. You know, when we raise prison sentences through the roof for drug use, what happens? We get longer prison sentences and more people in jail. Does use go down? No, it goes up. People that use this stuff don't think, I'm going to choose that drug over that drug because that drug only has a 3-year sentence and that drug's got 7. It just doesn't work that way. I'm not condoning it. Folks, addiction is a completely understandable dysfunction. If you don't have an addiction, more power to you. But people that are addicted want out. They need a break. They're trying to find an escape. And we can judge and blah, blah. But for the grace of God, there go I. It is a human ailment. It's a human tragedy. We're human. We just did not get, if you're not addicted to something, you didn't get raised in an environment where it was that was conducive to addiction. Again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not condoning any of it. I'm talking about compassion and understanding. Is a drug addict worse than a pedophile? No. Is a drug addict worse than a rapist or a molester? No. Is a drug addict worse than a robber, a burglar? No. Because these people are affecting other people's personal space. So anyway, it's something to think about. Same with the whole marijuana thing. Okay, here's my opinion on marijuana. Marijuana makes you dumb. It's a really stupid drug that, and yes, I've used it when I was a young pup for a few years, and it made me dumb. It's fat soluble, and so it takes forever to get out of your system, etc. I can argue against it all day long. It's dumb. It's bad. It doesn't make people better. You can't really socially use or recreationally, whatever you call it. You can't moderately use marijuana, okay? Alcohol is in our society for a reason. It contributes to so much stuff that's destructive, you can't even believe it. But it is possible to have a couple drinks and stop and you see it from every level of social gamut. Marijuana has its drawbacks. Now that marijuana is legal, I know people, I had people begging me to get in. Not that I ever would. I was just repulsive to me. But people that don't understand my faith and belief system, but knew I was a businessman. So I'm completely opposed to it as a drug. Would never use it. I know since it's been legalized, there's people that have used different derivatives of it for pain. And they claim with good efficacy. I know of a situation where people have dealt with terrible pain after incredible surgeries with it, whatever. That may be the appropriate place for it, I don't know. But it still doesn't change the fact that I would rather see it legal because people can do whatever they want to their own bodies, in my opinion, as long as it doesn't affect others. And I know that the cost, of fighting it is infinite. And I also know that, sorry about that. My telly went off. If I was English, it'd be a telly. I don't know how that exactly happened there. But the fact of the matter, I kind of lost my train of thought there. The cost of battling these drugs is insatiable. It's just endless. And is it really right to have prisons filled with people that possessed marijuana? I mean, how dumb is that? People, you know, they're trying to get away, trying to get an escape. And I know I'm offending some of you, and I may not be clarifying myself well. I'm just saying, we got bigger fish to fry. Are we really surprised that men gravitate towards that? How about we go all the way to the extreme? How about this one? What about legalized prostitution? Ooh. Now, we're believers. That's as wrong as it gets, right? That's one of the commandments. We can't legislate that. Well, here's the thing. In societies where they have it, guess what happens to violent crime against women? It goes way down. Amsterdam has, there's rape is non-existent. The police protect these prostitutes. Not that it's good. I hate even saying this because I get people spinning what I say. But they get tested every month for diseases. They're protected. They, although they keep the John's names confidential, they keep the John's name confidential unless there's a major felony committed, and then they can use it to track people and whatever. You know, these are all things that, you know, it's stuff we don't agree with, we believe is immoral. We believe it's wrong. There are things to ponder and consider because there's so much evidence that it helps. It helps alleviate all kinds of stuff. So there's some crazy offensive stuff for you to get mad at me about and send me dirty emails. Maybe that's it. Maybe I just haven't had enough dirty emails lately, so I wanted a few. Another thing, fake news, okay? We hear this all the time. The Pope says it's a sin. Why is it a sin? I'm going to make it simple. There is a commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. When the media lies intentionally, it's a flat sin. It's no different than them breaking any of the other commandments. No matter where you get your media source, as a believer, I pray and ask, do not support any of these news sources that are intentionally berating and barraging our president, okay? He is the president of the United States of America. He is due a very significant amount of respect for many reasons. The Bible's very clear about that as well, isn't it? So just, you know, understand, please, honor that, respect that. I talked about the people suffering and enduring hardship, caring for loved ones. Another thing that's kind of random I wrote here, very interesting statistic, transgender is people that think that they can, change from a man to a woman with a small surgery or whatever it is. Ridiculous, right? All the DNA in their body are X chromosomes for male, except for their sperm, because it carries the ability to create a female. Transgender suicide rate, 40%. 40%. 4 out of 10 transgenders commit suicide, both before and after surgery. In other words, they say, hey, if these guys have surgery, if society accepts them, they're going to be fine. No, this is a mental illness, okay? It is not society's fault. The only time in history a population has had a similar suicide rate was the Jews under Nazi rule. Transgenderism is a mental illness, and for us to say that a man can become a woman with a surgery is horrible, and it's degrading, and it perpetrates the mental illness. It's just like addiction I was just talking about. If society acts like addiction's fine and it's good and we celebrate it and encourage it, does that help people get cured? No, not at all. If we tell a schizophrenic that the voices that they're hearing are real, does that make the problem better? No. If we tell pedophiles that they're good, you know, is that it's the same dysfunctional response. So I've listened to Christians start to buy into this stuff, to start to spew this stuff, and I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. Folks, this is not right. Stick to your guns. Stick to what's right and real and true. And lastly, as I always do with little time left, what a beautiful time to make a transition into a precious metals-based portfolio. Markets are skyrocketing. People are losing money left and right while the Dow's way up. I can't even believe some of the numbers I've seen. Bitcoin dropped by 50%. It's going to, I predict a double peak before a crash. There always is one. We'll see another rally coming, I suspect, soon. It's starting to build up now. We're going to see another rally and then a big dump. If you're in Bitcoin, take your money and run. You're going to get burned. What we sell is real money. It's not investing. It's real money. You jump in, you don't like it, you can jump back out. The margins are thin to win. Easy money. Small fees, and you're in and you're out. We make our money when we sell to you. That's it. We do investments, retirement, 401ks, IRAs, all of it. We're good at it. Been doing it a long time. It's easy. It's convenient. Give us a call, 444-0044, toll-free 877-TAP-COIN, or through the website at coinsplus.com. We want to help you build a nice, sound, wise, conservative financial portfolio that you don't have to worry about all this stuff. Not to mention, value-based investing is where we're at right now. There's such incredible value in our markets. So thanks once again for tuning in. I do appreciate you all and your support. Take care. God bless. We'll see you Friday. Bye-bye.